All right, well, good morning.
Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts, chapter 7, it's good to see you guys, and I appreciate you guys. I want y'all to know that. So many of you guys bring so much to this church, and you serve. You serve selfishly, selflessly. And I thank you guys for that so much. We had a great crew out here yesterday that came and helped. And if you weren't here, you're selfish. And so I'm just kidding. See, you might be. I don't know. But no, if you weren't here, I mean, it's likely you serve in so many different ways. And we thank you. We really do. But we do especially thank those that came and helped yesterday. You worked really hard and fast, and so that was good. So we got out of here pretty early. Most of us did. It seems like Mr. Ivy worked so hard, he just didn't even make it this morning. He worked hard yesterday, so everybody did. So thank you guys, and apart from that, I do appreciate you guys and what y'all do in your service here at our church. That song that we sang last, I know it's new to some of you guys, but just the whole idea of praying for the Spirit to move in your life is so important. To pray for God's Spirit to move in your life. He is real. He is living. And some of you guys are not even walking spiritually because you don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. You do not seek Him or pray with His help or even to Him. And it's important that you do begin noticing that the Holy Spirit is real, praying for His help daily to comfort you, to guide you, to direct you in your paths, so that you can be an effective Christian. And today we're going to look at a guy who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The title of the message is Lessons Learned from Stephen and Israel. I'm going to read to you verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read to you verses 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, and 53. But we are going to cover all 60 verses over the course of the next 4 hours. And so I appreciate you guys being here and getting comfortable. We will be home. You should be home by 3:30. I think that would be a fair assessment. And I'm sure you'll be hungry, and that's okay. You can just fast for lunch, all right, and pray through that, all right? So just get comfy. If you want to sit down on the floor, whatever you have to do, that's fine. So follow along with me, starting in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran.'" So from that point, Stephen continues to preach to them and recall to them their history. And in verse 48, he doesn't necessarily change course. He just gets where he's going. He says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So let's pray. And what I'm going to pray for is to ask God to make His word clear for us today. Because some of you weren't here for last week, and it may be like, what's going on here? So that we can get those two things together. And that whatever it is God has in His word for this audience, we'll pray that you get it. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray a blessing, Father, over it. We bless you for your word. Not that we can add anything to you, but God, we praise you and adore you for your word and for writing these things down for our understanding and for us to learn and for us to grow. And I pray, God, today that your Holy Spirit move in the hearts of every person in here, even the person most opposed to the moving of your Spirit right now, whether on purpose or whether it be accidental or through ignorance or whatever it may be, God, that you move in that person. Come alive inside of them, God. Not that you need to come alive, but that they may see you as alive and real. Speak to us through your word. Help us understand this nation of Israel and their rebellion against you and what we can learn from it. Help us understand Stephen and his boldness, his faithfulness. God, how we can be a man like him. So we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we look at a man who lived for the glory of Jesus. And we look at a man who died for the glory of Jesus. We're going to cover all 60 verses, as I said before. And this is the pinnacle of God's story with Israel. If you see it, we see His choosing them, their rejection, His grace, their rejection, His mercy, and then their murder. And we can learn a lot from these people. If you remember, we just come out of chapter 6, where the apostle said, "Hey, choose 7 men amongst you to take care of this distribution amongst the widows." They chose 7. Stephen was one of the chosen 7. And he is mentioned first in Acts chapter 6. We see that Stephen is a Hellenistic Jew. He is a Greek Jewish person. He spoke Greek. He took care of Greek people. And he's been teaching about Jesus in the synagogues. And many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And this upset a lot of people. You remember that. So they tried to gather up some false witnesses to say that Stephen had blasphemed God, that he had blasphemed the temple and Moses. And their big accusation was that Stephen was saying that Jesus would destroy the temple. And whether he said that or not, we know that he said things similar to that, but they put their spin on these things, and they were saying he was blaspheming the holy place, the holy law, and their holy God. And so the main issue here, and this is so important to understanding Stephen's sermon, is their thought that Stephen was trying to stir up heretical teachings and their idea of the destruction of the temple, and how he was, in a sense, maybe in their mind, pushing that or talking about that. And so that's the idea of the sermon. Now, how many of you in here, let me just take a little brief poll here, have read Acts chapter 7? Be honest if you've read it. Okay, so 6 people, 7 people? Some of you just were being modest. I didn't want you to be. Okay? So, when you read it, and maybe others have read it as well, you may have read it and been like, what is he doing here? We already know all these things. He talks about Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the patriarchs and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and all these guys. And he's just telling them things they already know. He's telling them things they already know. And so, I want you to see that it's more than just a history lesson. It fits in perfectly with what's going on around him. What he says in chapter 7 goes with chapter 6, with the whole accusations. And this is just another plug for expository preaching, so that you know. So if like you listen to preaching out there besides mine, which I hope that you do, I just hope that you choose good ones. Choose people that preach expositionally. Meaning, they take a set of verses and they pull out what's there and they give it to you. They don't say, "Hey, you know what? I want to talk about greed today." This is not necessarily a bad thing, okay? And I'm going to find a verse that fits what I want to talk about. And I'm going to put what I have to say, and I'm going to bring some verses in to support me. That's not what we do, right? We take God's word, we pull out what's there and let it support itself. Not our thoughts. So be careful about that when you listen to sermons and things like that. That people stick to the Word of God. They don't take things out of context to suit their ministry. Right? are their pocketbooks, or you know, their status, or whatever it may be, make sure they're in the Word of God correctly. So, we won't understand what's going on in chapter 7 unless we understood what was going on in chapter 6. Some of you weren't here last week. Hopefully that recap is enough. They're bringing accusations against Stephen. Stephen is responding to them. They're upset that many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That's a big deal, because now you've got this void in Judaism where all these priests, they're not serving in their priestly roles anymore. What are we going to do? They're upset. Not only that, but they were attacking their religious system. See, that was the thing. They saw that their religious system was being attacked, and they got defenses. I mean, they got defensive, and they began to attack Stephen, because now he was their enemy. And Stephen was teaching to all the people and all the synagogues, which were Jewish. These priests were believing. The other apostles and disciples were teaching these things. And his sermon is a direct response to the people that are accusing him. And so the high priests, you're going to see here in a second, are going to ask him if these accusations are true, and it's going to open the door for Stephen to preach. And he begins to preach the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Luke, the author of the book of Acts, dedicates this whole chapter 7 on Stephen. His sermon is longer than any of Peter's sermons that have been written, longer than any of Paul's sermons that were written in the book of Acts. Longest of sermons was for Stephen. So it's a very important sermon, and it's a long one. And I want you to see that Stephen's response to them when they said, "Are these accusations true?" were focused on a few things. I've got three listed here. One, it was focused on their accusations against him in regards to the destruction of the temple. And I want you guys, and I know that some of these things, why do I need to worry about the temple, right? What's that got to do with me? I want you to see that these things are very important to you right now, no matter where you are, whether you're 8 years old or 5 years old back there laying on your mommy or whatever you may be, or you're 50 years old or 70 years old, these things have a lot to do with you. So his response in the sermon, right, it has to do with it focusing on the destruction of the temple, also their accusations against him that he was a blasphemer of God and the law, and he focuses on Israel's history of repeatedly disregarding God and the prophets that he sent. So this disobedience. Now us, our application, what I want you to see, is to evaluate yourselves against Israel. Evaluate yourself and their many turnings away from God and say, do I do this? Am I like this? Has God been good to me, giving me His Word over and over and over again? Am I continuing to turn away from God in the exact same ways over and over again? What do I need to do to change that? And also, I want you to consider the boldness, the faithfulness, and the soundness of doctrine of Stephen. I want you to consider that and evaluate your lives in comparison to just a regular guy in the church. Right? Just a regular guy chosen to oversee some things. Out in the world, telling people about his Jesus. I want you to compare yourself to him. So we see the beginning of Stephen's response. So since this chapter is so long, there'll be large portions that I will read, but hopefully it will be good for you. It'll be a learning. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." So there Abraham is spoken of as living there in Mesopotamia. And Stephen starts out by addressing God as the God of glory, immediately establishing his viewpoint on who God is. Remember, he was considered to be what? A blasphemer of God. He says the God of glory. He establishes his viewpoint on God. He also identifies himself with these leaders. He says, the God, he appeared to our father, Abraham. So he's saying, okay, you've said I believe this, and I believe this, but let me tell you what I believe. The God of glory appeared to our father, Abraham. That's what I believe. That's where I stand on these things. And so now Stephen's going to use some examples from their history to prove to them that they are continuing in their rebellious ways. The rebellious ways of their fathers, and that Stephen is not the blasphemous one, but they are. just like their forefathers. So it begins a little section here from verse 3 to verse 8, speaking about Father Abraham. All right, not just a little song, Father Abraham, but their father, Abraham. He says, explaining them, telling them the story, he says, and he said to them, God had said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. And so that was God's instructions to Abraham. So then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And so he lived in Mesopotamia, and for you young kids, you know that's considered what? The fertile what? Crescent, right? It's supposed to be land very fertile. And some people believe that that's where the Garden of Eden was. I don't know. The whole world was destroyed with the flood. I think everything got wiped away. The Garden of Eden, a long time, was gone. But anyway, so he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, which is Babylon, and lived in Haran. And after this, his father died, and God removed him from there into this land which you are now living. And so that's where Abraham went. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised it to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And so the promise came to Abraham before his son Isaac was ever born. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others. And this is a very interesting thing, one where you can say, hey, that Bible, there's something to it. In the book of Genesis, it talks about God talking to Abraham that his people were going to be enslaved for 400 years, and then it happened. So he said, he would enslave them and afflict them 400 years, but I will judge the nation they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And so there was this sign of circumcision that was given to Abraham. It was given to Abraham after Abraham had believed, after God had promised him. Abraham was, I don't know, 99 years old when it happened to him. And this circumcision was a fleshly thing, showing I'm God's. That's what I did. So they did this. This is what they did to show that they belong to God. And so then Stephen gets into the patriarchs. So when I say the patriarchs, I'm talking about the children of Israel. Not just the collective nation, but those 12 guys. Right? So it said, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph. So now he's beginning to get to his point about how this nation has acted toward the chosen ones of God. Jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all his household. And you remember that story? How he was sold into slavery, and then he's slave here, and he's working here, and then he gets thrown into prison, and he starts interpreting dreams, and he interprets a dream about the famine. So in verse 11, he says, now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan. If you ever look on a map, you see that Egypt and Israel are very close to each other. The land of Israel used to be called Canaan. So Egypt's here, and Canaan is here. Just a little trip there. I don't know how long it would take, but it's not that long. It looks like on a map it's about the distance from Louisiana to maybe Georgia. I don't know. Not sure though. Just looking at it. So when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on a second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh, and Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. And so he's telling them the rest of Israel, of the children of Israel, they were not such great guys. Matter of fact, they sold their brother. They lied about it because they were jealous over his dreams. And they were jealous over the love that their father had shown toward Joseph, who got that nice coat of many colors that they put blood on to say, hey, something happened to Joseph. Some of them were very vindictive. We know they were liars. They were vindictive murderers. If you ever read the Old Testament, you'll see that. You see that one was with a prostitute. There were some very bad things about these guys. And Stephen is making a point that these guys rejected Joseph, who later becomes their Savior. So you see in Joseph a type of Christ. So in the Old Testament, there are lots of prophecies. Prophecies where something would happen word for word, and there were also typical prophecies where God would use a type or a person in a way to typify what would happen in the future. Abraham was like this in regards to God. Abraham was called to sacrifice his only son, but God stopped him. And it was a prophecy in type of what would happen with Jesus, in the same way that Joseph is a type of Christ. Not a Christ, but prophetic, looking forward to Christ. And so we see that Joseph eventually became their Savior in the land of Egypt, the one that they had rejected. They also were there 400 years, and we see here that the children of Israel made their home in Egypt. You remember God had promised Abraham that they would be enslaved in another land, but that God would indeed judge that nation. And we know that He does. And now we see Moses coming up in God's deliverance of His people. And so here we see Moses, we see rejection, we see idol worship, and the tabernacle. So now it's all coming into view. Now the reason I'm doing all these verses at one time is because it's one sermon. And it's really hard to break up one train of thought like that. And so I either have to kind of go over the whole thing or hit little parts of it. And so I want to do the whole thing. So verse 17, we see him speaking about Moses. It says, "As the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive." And you remember that Pharaoh did that because they were becoming so many of them that they were afraid they were going to overwhelm the land and the people of Egypt. So they began killing infants. So it says, "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son." And him being exposed was that Moses' sister took and put him in a basket in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him and had mercy on him and saved him out of the river. She brought him up as her own son, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So then it says, "When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian." Now this is all what Stephen is saying. This is Stephen telling this to a very Jewish crowd that knows all of these things. But he's making a point. None of these things are secrets to them. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by His hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them and saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" So you see that? Who made you a ruler and judge over us? These people of Israel. "Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And you know that he stayed there for 40 years. It wasn't until 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And this is our famous, well, we all know about Moses and the burning bush. And so God was there in that. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord saying this, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." And so then Stephen begins to transition. As he's telling them this history, he's making sure that they see what their history was like and the history of their fathers in disregarding those that God sent to them. So he says in verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent is both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Another type of Christ. So this man, being Moses, led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Does this sound familiar? Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him, because he was in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Do you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices? During the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel, you took up the tent of Moloch and of the star of your god Rephan and the images that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our fathers had the tent in the wilderness just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that they had seen, that he had seen. So here we see the children of Israel continue in their ways of rejection, rejecting the leaders that God had sending them, refusing to obey Moses, who now these people are so adamantly in love with. So just, "We love Moses, and Moses is everything, and you, Stephen, are blaspheming the law of Moses." And Stephen's saying, "Listen to how your fathers treated Moses when he performed all these signs and all these wonders and all these miracles, and how they made for themselves other gods, false gods." Interestingly, they made an idol in the desert, and they claimed, if you look in Exodus, right, they claimed that this idol was the God that delivered them out of Egypt. What's very interesting, they acted as if they were serving Yahweh while looking at a calf. Their idea of worship was warped. Their understanding of who God was completely messed up. And they built an idol saying that this is the God that delivered us. And I want you to see, this is the same thing that was happening to those that had risen up against Stephen. They were claiming to worship the God of Abraham. They were claiming to worship the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it's important to mention those names because you can look back. You know Abraham served Yahweh. You know Jacob served Yahweh. You know Isaac served Yahweh. David did. We know that Joseph did. So we mention that connection between that person and God. But it doesn't say that all your forefathers served him. They were serving someone else. And in the same way, these guys, although they claimed devotion to the one true God, they had rejected him when he came. Jesus came, who is indeed the God of Abraham. And they rejected him. He did signs and wonders and miracles, didn't he? He came just as the prophet said he would. And Stephen says that one of the prophets wrote, and we know this to be Amos, that God saw their worship. And it says, here, if you look here, it says, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness?" Essentially saying, was it to me you brought them? Because I saw you bringing them to Moloch and to Rephan. And Moloch is a false god of the Ammonites who was worshipped by bringing human sacrifices to him. Rephan was a god that was served by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Likely he was connected to the planet Saturn, right? Let's worship Saturn. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Let me worship a planet. I wonder why they didn't choose Pluto, right? Be like, "Hey, your planet, your god died," right? That's what happened in the last 10 years. Pluto, not even a planet anymore. Right? That's what happens to things that are made. They go away. So this is where the children of Israel would find themselves, worshiping false gods. So then he brings in this whole idea of the tent of the wilderness. So we see this connection to the temple. The tent of wilderness was just a precursor of the temple. And this is the tabernacle constructed from what Moses saw from God. And this tabernacle was a symbol of God's presence with the people, that God would come and dwell and bring His glory, and He would spend time with Moses. And Stephen is making a point, your fathers had the tabernacle. Your fathers had the tabernacle. Before that, there was no tabernacle. And Abraham served God. Jacob served God. Isaac served God. Moses served God. Then comes the tabernacle. God came first. And so then we see Him start to transition even again and start digging even a little bit more deeper. It starts getting even more interesting, where Stephen is going to get to his point. He started out rather easy on them, don't you think? Just giving them a history, bringing his hearers into the story. But now he's about to show them their connection to rejection of God. So he begins to talk about the tabernacle, Joshua, David, and Solomon. Verse 45, he says, our fathers in turn brought it, what? The tabernacle? In with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God. And you know that before David, that there were times that the ark got taken away from by the Philistines, right? And David had to go back and get the ark. Well, actually, they sent the ark back into Israel, and it landed at this guy's place, and then David went and got it. So until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? So the tabernacle was brought out with the children of Israel. Right? And we know that these children of Israel, they went into these lands, and they were supposed to get rid of these people. And why were they supposed to get rid of them? Because of their sins. God was using Israel to judge the land of Canaan, and He was going to establish a nation for Himself there in the land of Canaan. We see in the book of Judges that these people of Israel, what would they do? They would begin serving false gods. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. They would serve false gods again. They would cry out and repent to God. God would deliver them again. They kept doing this until God gives them a king whom they asked for as they rejected God as their king. And so we finally see this crossover from tabernacle in the wilderness, tent of meeting, to a temple. And David, who had found favor in the eyes of God, wanted to build God a temple. He says, it doesn't make any sense that here I am in this nice house for myself, yet your ark is in a tent. David didn't like it. And God says to him, listen, you know, so I don't dwell in places built by hands. You know, he didn't get that God, it didn't matter to God. God doesn't get rained on, right? God doesn't get cold. God doesn't get hot, right? God is quite all right the way He is. But David wanted to do something good for God. God makes it clear that He doesn't dwell, but He allows David to build the place anyway. He allows him, and it would be a symbol there for His presence. I say He allows David. He allowed David to gather the materials, but He was going to let Solomon build it because David was a man of war and had a lot of blood on his hands. So then Stephen transitions, okay? Remember the accusations against him. That God was going to, that he said that Jesus would destroy the temple. He was blaspheming God. He was blaspheming the law of Moses. Now Stephen is transitioning in his message. And he's using Old Testament scriptures to say God does not dwell in a temple made with hands. See, their problem, like many of our problems in this, maybe not you guys, but churches across the country and in this world, we put so much trust in buildings and programs, right? In denominations. I mean, I love our denomination, but it doesn't come before God. They begin putting so much trust in their religious system. And Stephen is making sure they understand this temple is just a building. It is not the dwelling place of God. You're holding on too tightly to it. It's made from things that God had created. The Most High God does not dwell in houses made by hands. Heaven is His throne, and He says what? Earth is a place where He props up His feet. Now, I know a lot about propping up feet, because if you ever watch me when I work, right? When I work on my sermon, right? I sit down and I prop my feet up. I prop them up back there, or I prop them up there, or I prop them up in my house, or I prop them up in my truck, or out there. It doesn't matter. I prop up my feet, rest my feet. It's such a nice place to rest. The Bible says here, God uses the earth to prop up His feet. Pretty impressive, right? That's his foot prop. He said, I don't need a temple, because I have a throne in heaven. Who does man think they are? Who do you Israelites think you are? We see the mistake of the people here. It was meant to be a great gesture toward God, and it turned into being a place that was greater than God. That they could not see God for the temple standing in their way, for their religious system that was there. The people of Israel had their minds so fixed on their religious system and their temple that they missed the real temple when He came. They had missed out on the God that they thought that they were serving. And now Stephen has a deadly accusation against them. And this gets him stoned. 51. He says, He does not hold back. He was really nice until verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. That hit him hard. Uncircumcised, that was their symbol of connection to God. He says, You're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. He calls them a stiff-necked people. They were hard-hearted. He just literally lets them have it. He is not worried about political correctness. He's not worried about offending them. He's not worried about pushing them further away from God than they already are. He's ready to tell them the truth so they can hear from God what God thinks of them. What Jeremiah said of them was true. In Jeremiah 6:10, he says, "To whom shall I speak and give a warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." Be careful, those of us in here, who when we hear the word of God, it is an object of scorn. We do not want to listen to what it has to say. We're not worried with its words to us. When we take flippantly along chapter 7, where there's lots of information, and we don't want to say, you know what, God, if you wrote it, what do you have for me in it? I know the first time I read it, I thought, wow, what's going on here? It wasn't until reading it over and over and over again that I say, man, God has got a message for me in a very long chapter. He says, look, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Similar to what Ananias and Sapphira did. They disregarded the fact that the Holy Spirit was moving in the early church. So they lied to God. They didn't see that He was there. They lied to the apostles. And they lied to God. And when Jesus walked this earth, the people of Israel got together. They said, these leaders, they said, look, He's casting out these demons by the power of the devil. They did not see the Holy Spirit. They disregarded the Spirit of God. And He says that they're doing it just like their fathers did. And He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Pretty much He's saying, you did it to every one of them. Isaiah, yep, think he was sawn in two. Ezekiel, what happened with him? Amos, Jonah, all these guys, you persecuted them. You didn't like what they had to say. Elisha, Elijah, you didn't like what they had to say. You persecuted them. What makes you think you're any different now? That you're so much smarter and wiser than those that came before you. You're doing the exact same things that they did. He says, you who received the law as delivered by angels. You was given it. You were given it, and you did just like your fathers did. Not only did they persecute those that came, but they killed those who announced the coming of the righteous one. So here God sends some people, say, hey, I'm going to send the righteous one to you. Well, let me kill that guy. Then when the righteous one comes, what do they do to him? They killed him. Remember the story Jesus tells about the vineyard that he planted and let some people keep it? They worked it and he sent to get the fruits from their labor and they killed the messengers. Sent some more and they killed those messengers. He said, surely they'll listen to my son. And what they do? They kill him too. That's what they had done. He said, you got the word of God as delivered by angels. Some of it from God directly. But they did not keep it. They did not keep it. They were accusing Stephen of blasphemy against God and against Moses and saying he kept telling people that Jesus was going to tear down the temple and Jesus would tear down the temple. He would use the Romans to do it some years from there. Not very many, actually. But the temple is not the point. And that's what he wants to make with them. Stephen wants them to see this and hear this. The temple is not the point. If it stays up or it comes down, Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the dwelling place. We read last week out of Revelation 21. He says, I saw no temple in this city. This is John's seeing the future. God allowed the Apostle John to see what would happen in the future, and it's quite relevant for us today. Our future dwelling place, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. It says, Jesus is the temple, and you rejected Him. Don't worry about this stupid temple here in Jerusalem. It's coming down. And their response is what? You see in verses 54 through 60, they become enraged. They gnash their teeth. They come at him. It says, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said it. He said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I want you to see something. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that says Jesus has been what at the right hand of God? Seated. But Stephen didn't see him seated. He saw him standing. Jesus got up. Man, this is awesome. Got up for his servant Stephen, and he's standing at the right hand of God to watch his child die. To watch his child die because he had been preaching the gospel and telling people to repent and turn from their ways and to trust in Jesus Christ. He saw him there. It says, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Okay, I want you to think about a person that's so childish that they will stop their ears so as not to hear. They don't want to hear what you got to say, so they cover their ears so it doesn't convict them or bother them. That's what these people did. They stopped their ears. They rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And we ain't talking about little pebbles, all right? We're talking about big old rocks. And they want to make him suffer. I'm sure they didn't go straight for the head. They were beating him all up until he was dead. It says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Which hopefully we all call out the day we die. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, Stephen had the grace of Jesus. They killed him just like they had killed Jesus out of anger. But Stephen, even in the midst of that, says, don't hold the sin against them. Stephen was willing to forgive them. He told them these things because he cared about them, because he loved them. He wanted to see them get saved. And it says he prayed with a loud voice so that they would hear, do not hold this sin against them. He offered grace toward them just personally, and God continued to offer them grace. And the offer is still there for you today. There's grace from God. These people had ignored another messenger from God. Have you ignored another message from God to turn toward Him? Don't make the same mistake that these people made, thinking you can just believe that there's a Jesus and believe there's a God, but never follow Him. Believe that you can come to church every week, sit in some Bible studies, and that's you in a relationship with God. And you go out of here and you never serve Him. You don't follow Him. You're not concerned with His ways. It's not that you are that you don't want to do them. You can't do them. You can't do His ways. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you yet. Those that have the Holy Spirit within them want to follow Jesus. That's what they want to do. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within them. So, can you see yourself in these people? Hopefully not. Hopefully maybe before you've seen it, but you say, you know what, I've turned from that. Children of God, I ask you this today. Those of you that know that you're His, are you prepared to die like Stephen did? Are you prepared to live the way Stephen did? With faithfulness, with boldness, full of the Spirit of God. So the invitation today is those of you that have been stiff-necked and hard-hearted toward God, and you have not listened to Him the way that He's called you to listen to Him. You have not repented of your sins. And also the invitation is for His children to not continue to live in sin. I also want you to see God's grace. In the same way that Stephen was gracious toward those that had harmed him, God is gracious toward you, children of God. I was reading in Colossians this week, and this is such a great word for us that trust God. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." If you're a child of God today, listen, your record of sins that include your past, present, and future sins have been set aside. You can live holy and blameless in the eyes of God based off of what Jesus did. If you've never trusted in Jesus today is your day that you can do that and have your record that's against you. You got a record against you. Just like, you know, if you got speeding tickets or whatever and it's a record that you got a record standing against you in heaven. You can either go into heaven with this record still there, or you can have the record set aside, nailed to a cross, and have it forgiven of you. So we'll have Stephen come and lead us an invitation. And I just pray that you consider these things. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word and these 60 verses that are quite long, but they're filled with things for us to learn from. Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us to trust you in a greater and a mightier way, and to be more faithful to you when we leave this place, especially, God, when it comes to being in your word, in prayer, and telling other people about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.